Alright, let's move forward in our continuum from the document. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions, actualization in eternity, from manifestation in time. Here we have been ministering almost 5 years in the essence of the enlightenment of this knowledge and comprehension of those things that abide beyond the radar of resonating with physicality. That the true essence of life abides in spirituality. And so we have moved to part 4 in the document, which deals with looking down instead of around. And so the view is a panoramic view, one that is not impeded by the many, many changing circumstances of this life. And so we dare to minister from our contract, our gospel, the mystery. Everybody say the mystery.
Mystery.
That which was revealed to Paul and he has outlaid in his epistles or letters as instructions and directives and information to the grace church in the grace dispensation. Everybody said the grace church,
grace church.
In the grace dispensation.
In the grace.
And so part four is, repeat after me, viewing the temporary worldly,
from the eternal heavenly.
Say it again, viewing the temporary worldly,
from the eternal heavenly.
So we stand and we look up on the matrix as everyone else, but we are not convinced by what we see on the matrix. We are convinced by what we know from God's word. Understanding and comprehending this, that what's appearing is not coming from what is seen, but the actualized essence of really decoding in an actualized sense what's there comes from what?
The same.
The same. What God is saying. What God, somebody said, well, you don't trust your eyes? No. Don't do it. Don't do it. You cannot trust your eyes. And the passage that we're going to this morning, without any doubt, conveys that. Let's go. Elder Nickerson is our designated reader. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. No, you can't. You just cannot look up on the matrix. You turn on the news and there's enough there bad news to kill you. I'm not. If you actually looked upon that, and that's all the information you had.
Right.
Are we looking around in our lives? And we see everything that is challenged. Everything that is confronted.
very at risk. And as we pervade in a pastor pen, and we'll be getting to the matrix in the fall, what is everything? What says something, anything, everything? What is it? What is it? And so we're so inadequate that we can't get the right answers because we don't know the right questions. We don't have the right inquiries. Now the Word of God, our gospel, its conveyances are true in relationship to the actualized state of things. We are not looking at the things that are seen. We are not considering the things that are seen. These are not the things that form our opinions, are qualified, our confidence.
All right, now. All right. Amen. Yes.
Now, you have that, Elder? Let's. Oh, well, we got a little time this morning. Whenever y'all decide to let me preach about 3 hours, please come and let me know. Let's start. Well, let's start at 5. Go from 5 through 7. First from the King James, and then 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 5.
1 through 7.
I'm sorry.
1 through 7.
I'm sorry. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. All right, read.
2 Corinthians, King James Version, chapter 1, 5 through 7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded in Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation.
All right, now this is quite different from as we get into the exegesis there. Maybe I should a little background as Paul is writing. See the words comfort, which is basically meaning encouragement, and you see it aligned with tribulation. Concomitantly, you see the words suffering. Seems like these are strange bedfellows, aren't they, huh? You start talking about confidence, you're not talking about suffering, are you? You start talking about things that are going against you. You don't align that with the word salvation. What does salvation mean?
Safe.
So it seems like this is all a paradox. Mm-hmm. And of course, what the ministry is teaching us is that, you know, you go another way with this thing. You clear out all of the interference and all of the things that's blocking what you want.
Right, right.
And that's what builds your confidence. You eliminate the suffering, and now you can be happy. And here our instructions are just the opposite. Now, let's go into the Greek there.
Second Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through, 5, chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
verses 5 through 7, the Greek interlineal.
Mm-hmm.
Because as abounds the suffering.
You see that? Oh, stop. You see that word there? You see that word? You see abounds the what?
The sufferings.
The suffering. Where?
In Christ.
Say that again.
In Christ.
Everybody
say Christ.
Everybody say Christ.
Of Christ.
In Christ. Abounds the suffering
of Christ.
Huh? Look at that. Stop for a minute. Look at that. Real carefully there. Here you have the genitive case. What is the genitive case?
Possession.
So who does the suffering belong to?
Christ.
So who has placed it there in the matrix?
Christ.
It belongs to him. And notice it's is imas. Upon an in.
Yeah.
Who?
Us.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I forgot the devil used to see God. Everybody said purpose. I know that's not what we've been taught, but we gotta go by what he said. Paul, you are crazy. No way does God have anything to do with that. Remember when we last week or week before last, we were reading from the 8th chapter of Romans? And it says that depraved nature was what? Subjected in hope. Anything that's subjected is under control, right?
Sure.
We see all this, what we call chaos going on. Even out in the cosmos, you see all the collisions in space, and you see the stars collapsing.
Mm-hmm.
You see the energy that's formed, we call the supernovas.
Mm-hmm.
And said, that's chaos. Okay, then it's organized chaos. You see, our focus is on ourselves and our agenda and what our purpose is.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Like God doesn't have an agenda. We live, we move, we breathe. Every breath we take, He gives it to us. And we have to give it right back for Him to give us the next one.
Amen.
And so, we are creatures that He created for purpose.
Amen.
So our lives are not purpose within ourselves.
Amen.
No, Paul's not crazy here, because they're not going to preach this. They probably won't even read from this. But if they do it, they're not going to exegete it, because this thing come down and it's telling us something. And said, Paul, as these Corinthians are reading this, they said, wow. This is not about us. And Paul said, that's what I'm trying to tell you.
Amen.
It's not about us. It's about Him. In fact, it's all about Him.
Amen.
Everything happens, occurs at the pleasure of God.
Amen.
And once Paul understood this, he said, I'll glory in my tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
In other words,
God is getting the glory, and the purpose of God is being manifest through my suffering, and I'm happy about it.
Amen.
Man, you sound crazy. No. Finish reading that.
Of Christ in us,
mm-hmm.
So through Christ abounds also the comfort of us.
See? Now, how are you going to get comfort out of suffering? Knowledge? Comprehension? Do we trust him or do we not trust him?
No.
In this fifth chapter, which we don't have time to get to, he said we walk by what?
Faith.
Not by what?
Sight.
Oh, we quote that. We don't really mean that. I'm talking about God's people. We don't really mean that. We're more impressed by what we see.
Amen.
And the ministries have catered to that.
Yes.
And what they offer and convey to the people have made them out of sightseers and thrill seekers.
Right. Amen.
And it's all inextricably tied to physicality.
Yes, right.
Well, you gotta talk about some people can resonate with no so much so. Who's the teacher? It's his job to my job is to convey it. His job to give enlightenment and elucidation. And he gives it to who he wants to give it to for purpose. Read that sixth verse.
Now whether we are afflicted out behalf of you, comfort and salvation, or we are comforted on behalf of you, comfort, operate in endurance of the sufferings,
mm-hmm.
of the same sufferings,
mm-hmm.
which also we suffer.
And so we're comforted through our suffering. So how can you be comforted through your suffering?
That's what he said.
When you understand God's purpose. And when we trust him. It's almost like sometimes, Lord, do you know what? Did you see that? Sometimes we hear people pray and they say, Lord, remember so and so and so and so. You don't have to tell God.
Amen.
Lord, remember so. Lord, look at this. Look. But I got to get your attention. You must not see what's going on here. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Which is what controls everything that's going down. God's purpose. God hasn't lost it. He hasn't gone to sleep. It's like we think that God is somewhere and his attention is drawn somewhere while his head is turned. The devil's just raising all kind of king.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to shake him and say, hey, Lord, look over here.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever's going down in your life, it is purposed.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not out of control. Oh, everything is out of our control, but nothing is out of his control.
Hallelujah.
All right, read that seventh verse.
And the hope of us is firm on
the
ground.
Our hope. Everybody say our hope.
Our hope.
Our hope. Read.
And the hope of us is firm on behalf of you.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that as partakers, ye are of the suffering.
Of the suffering, but also what?
So also of the comfort.
Also of the comfort. Very few ministers are going to stand and try to preach from this context. First of all, if they understand what he's saying through the exegesis, they're going to figure that this is something that you don't want to hear. Because what are we used to? How do you get out of it?
Right, right.
The three Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace.
Yeah.
Daniel out of the lion's den. The children of Israel out of Egypt.
Yeah.
The blind man's eyes healed. The lame walk.
Mm-hmm.
Oh man, you could get, I tell you. You can get the people behind you. I mean, woo! But then what happens? You go out there, and that thing gets worse.
That's right. Now, come on, pal. Come on with it.
Oh, I forgot. You didn't push the right buttons, and so God didn't. You didn't do the right thing. You did something wrong, and. You know, but they in the olden days used to say, if something's going down, you must have done something wrong. That's the assessment we had of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
If I had done this, that would have happened. If I,
right.
Woulda, coulda, shoulda, don't play that game in life. Whatever way that thing went, that it couldn't have gone any other way.
Amen.
There are no accidents in God.
Amen.
What is an accident? It's an unplanned event.
Amen.
I want you to follow this for the next 30 minutes or so. Let's go to our document here. Page 106, third paragraph, where it says, one becomes near to God. You see that? One becomes near to God in direct proportion to the virtues realized in hard display of combatants against evil. There are receptive communions are worthily concentrated on directing one's mind and higher faculties toward God, lining our will to the fulfillment of His will, while assembling loyalty solely in Him. Moving in these dispositions are inbred, communicated sources of His precious grace. The more one experiences reception, the better one is inclined to the elevations resembling that which consequently imbues sane virtues in life. Unfortunately, other communions more frequently lie within and outshine the heavenlies. Let's say it. You can't appreciate your salvation because your big toe hurts. Or you lost your job. I don't want to hear about no heaven. I want to hear something about me getting a job.
And of course, ministers are bought into that. I said to the ministers here as we're training, your preacher was there. And this morning we were the passage that we were in, and it says some things that doesn't make natural sense, does it? But your preacher was there. Because it's not about what is seen, but what is said. What God is saying is the actualized essence of what it is. And just because it doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. It simply means it doesn't make sense to us. But if God has ordered it, it makes sense. Well, I can't figure it out. Well, a lot of things I can't figure out either. We walk by what? Not by what? If you don't come to comprehend that, life is going to kill you. Life is going to beat you up. You're not going to be a happy camper. You're a candidate for frustration.
Yeah.
I mean, of God's people are just basket cases. Because what's up there on the mattress is, it's wearing you out. Follow this. Spiritual experiences. Everybody says spiritual experiences.
Spiritual experiences.
Correspondingly, a gate closer union with God in eternal intentions. Everybody say eternal intentions. As actualities are more important than reception of things temporarily manifested. What are we saying there? What is actualized in purpose is more important than how that thing looks. Everybody sitting here this morning, you've gone through some things, you're about that thing's going to kill you. But you're here, aren't you? Aren't you? Well, somebody said, well, you know, we're barely have you. No, no. You're here. Follow this. Possibilities of brand desires must be cast in eternal communions. As such, mitigates these actual receptions as more gracious than the fervent disposition of the depraved creation. So-called spiritual communions and earthly viewings. And they got these conceptions all messed up. That's not spiritual. We call many things spiritual that are physical. And sadly, we don't know the difference. So-called spiritual communions and earthly viewing are all too often caught solely in the receptivity of physicality, which transmogrifies. You know, that thing turns, you know, like the old Jacob turned into, Mr. Hyde turned into Jacob, the what's that one that was a little boy used to scare with, you said the wolf man. You know, all of a sudden, hair started popping out and his teeth, you know, that thing transmogrifies thousands of times daily.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes. By the end of the day, you wore it out.
Worn out.
Amen. Oh, what's going to happen next? Been there. Done that. On a given day, can do that. But these are not our instructions. Follow this now. So when we look at the reception of physicality, what transmogrifies thousands of times daily, regardless of what conditions temporarily translate. This does not mean that we should not receive an earthly communion, but they should be carefully considered in deference, in second place, to what is scripturally what? Transmitted. I know what I'm going through. I know what's bothering me. I know what the challenges are. But I'm not going to be defeated because what? What's scripturally? You notice how what we've just read there, where the comfort is tied to the suffering. In fact, it's inextricably tied to it. As it said, as you receive the one, you receive the other. In other words, it goes with the territory.
Amen.
And so a life of confidence and comfort is not because we are debt-free. Oh my God.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's sitting right now in an assembly, and the subject is how to get out of debt. How to get your healing and keep it. How to get the raise on the job. You go out all fired up. Instead of getting a raise, you get fired. Now you're all messed up.
Or
they tell you that you can order what's up on that matrix. What do you call it? Name and claim it? This is what's being fed to God's people.
Right. Amen.
And I guarantee you, you don't find it in the grace contract. I don't know what. God has not committed to you that you won't lose your job.
He has not.
Or that you won't get sick. God doesn't want his people to be sick.
No.
Then why are you sick? Oh, I forgot the devil.
Yeah.
Oh. Like, who's in control here?
God. Amen.
Enlightenments. Are you with me? Enlightenments of eternal actuality. Everybody say eternal actuality.
Eternal actuality.
It pales. Every proceeding as simply the means of their temporary testimony in time, as opposed to sanctification and ultimate glorification as a foretaste of abiding bliss in eternity. Oh my God. We call blessings curses. Simply because we're looking at the wrong thing. Follow this. Hence, the God of truth conveys to his beloved great communions of life everlasting by transcending the non-validity of all earthly entropies. What are the earthly entropies? Communications measuring random errors occurring in signals of non-efficient transmission systems. All of this is being thrown at you, and you get so discombobulated, and you don't know what is up or down. You don't know what to believe. And I'm hearing this message from somebody saying, "God, but what about this?" Everybody said purpose.
Purpose.
God's purpose in it.
Amen.
Don't be asking what is it, but what is it for? God's purpose for it. Nothing occurs or moves in the universe unless it is enabled by God. When such cogitation of thinking is adhered to what simply derives from sinfully depraved creation, its design rejection of the transcendent acts requiring purposeful distribution. That thing is organized, and this is for that, and this is for this, and this is for that, and this is for that, and this is for that. And you say, well, hey, I don't. Lord, can you do it another way? No, we won't come out and say that, but you know, back of our conscious mind, say, hey, Lord, there must be a better way to do this now. Because this thing is going to mess me up. God knows what he's doing. In every instance of your life, God knows what he's doing. Even in the Old Testament, he said the God of Israel does what? He never what? And that was put in the elementary term to them. And it relates to us above everything that we can ask or think. You know, he supplies, but according to what? His riches and glory. He supplies your needs according to your riches.
No.
To his riches. Are the essence of what his will is. Trusting God is not about trusting him to do what you want him to do. Trusting God is about, Lord, your will is done.
Yes.
Don't you ever pray a prayer without, and close that prayer without honestly petitioning that his will is done. You may be praying for something that it's not in the purpose of God.
Right.
And of course, we all do that. The scripture says we don't know how to pray, right? Mm-hmm. So the Spirit is there to do what? Intercede. And convey that which is rather than that which you may be petitioning. That's the direct opposite of what God has decreed.
Mm-hmm.
Because what is manifested comes from what? Come from the decree. So what appears comes from the same. So all this stuff we have, you know, on TV and ministers talking about visualize. Tell everybody, visualize. Meditate. Think upon it hard enough and bring it to pass. Oh, the nonsense that we have been taught.
Amen.
And that's why we're not happy.
Yeah.
Wrong information.
Mm-hmm.
All right. From the time of Adam's manifestation as an innocent person, not as a perfected creature, God has simply regarded earthly dispositions as merely the present moment and past failures. Why? Cause of the design of depravity. So God uses the nature of depravity for his glory. Why there are robbers and murderers and rapists and people of mind doing all kind of things like random shootings and And it calls us the very unenlightened to say, there's no God, or he's not such a good God, because if he was, he wouldn't allow the starving and all of the this and that and other, and this is what you hear. In other words, he would align everything to our agenda if he was a good God. As though he doesn't have one. Eternal viewing, everybody say eternal viewing. Identifies and internalizes present actuality transcendentally above all manifestly earthly dispositions as such is now perceived. Formerly, God bears with the ages of insulting depraved creation, which his purpose entertains temporarily in divine patience. Ultimately, his divine decree conquers all opposition to his perfect nature and manifestly transforming the release of peace into the model of discipline. In this way, he manifests good out of the evil of sin and the demonstrative austerity, yet detachment seen in the life of Christ, as well as accounts of certain saints' lives, having not been caused to be discouraged and fearful. And when you go into the 11th chapter of Hebrews and so forth, don't ever use the word heroes. Every one of those that are named, they did something boneheaded, as it's recorded. Say, well, Moses chose not to suffer the pleasures of this life for a season, and he chose to suffer with children of God. He was caused to. He was caused to. He was caused to. David, he was caused to, because David did some awful things too. Solomon was caused to. Elijah, oh man, yeah, but hey, you know what he did when Jezebel said, "I'm going to have your head." What did he do? What's the difference? Same person. He was caused to stand against all the prophets of Baal. I remember some time ago, I was listening to a broadcast. I guess someone put a gun in someone's head and said, "You either curse Christ or I'm going to pull this trigger." And of course, that's what happened. And Paul speaks of those, he said, "I blaspheme," and I cause a whole lot of others to blaspheme. That's what Paul was talking about. Oh, I wouldn't. I just said, pull the trigger. You don't know what you would do.
I hear you.
You better say, "I pray that God would give me." Huh? Because you have the depraved nature. Even Paul.
Yeah.
It's recorded in one of his letters, he said, "Things got so bad, we despair of life." I said, "Paul?" That's why we don't puff up no flesh and so forth and so on 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 and so on. Oh yeah, and absolutely. The Martin Luther King's when we get through talking about Jesus, you know what we're going to do? We're going home. And if we happen to mention the God, we're going to give God the praise and God the glory, because if it's God, God has caused it. In fact, he has vetoed it to happen. If you did good, God calls you to do good. Don't you ever give your flesh credit for nothing but something bad. Give me 10 minutes and I'm going to wrap up this morning.
Thank you.
In this way, he manifests good out of the evil of sin and the demonstrative austerity, as we've said, yet detachment seen in the life of Christ as well as accounts certain saints' lives, having not been caused to be discouraged and fearful, feeling disciplined and unable to follow such examples, should simply be considered as indeed human depravity at variance with God. If you don't see it that way, then you're just at variance with God. What is God's conclusion and description of man? Is it good? In no dispensation, in no covenant, is God seen given assessment of man as being good. Of course, we get that from the poets. There's some good in the verses and some words. And I hear ministers quote that from the pulpit. No, no, you don't. What did it say? There's none righteous, what? How many? No, not one. So there is no good inherent within anyone. What did Paul say? Within me, that's is with my flesh, what? Dwelleth nothing good. Nothing good. So now, this is in our contract, and then you're going to come out the gate following what the port says. There's some good in the words that was done. You know, you don't. If something good manifests out of the worst of us, that's because God has vetoed the worst and caused the best. And we shouldn't be giving credit to the person. We should be giving the credit to God. Oh, how sad does the foolishness of nothingness pull humanity away from God to even misery and guilt, and the sinful nature prevents us from drawing near to God. Yet grace can still draw close to the despicable. Man is truly pitiful on this side of the barrier, because he is neither free to approach nor run away. The automatic power of depravity is what causes rebellion. Without the intervention of God, what do we automatically do? We'll pause him. God said up, we said down. God said left, we said right. God said day, we said night. God said cold, we said hot. Whatever saying, whatever is not. Because what he said is, and what we said is not. So the essence of it is that we are his creatures. Now, here's what someone's going to say, and of course, it's always appealing to our egos.
Oh, yeah.
We're not robots. What is a creature? Creature is a design entity, right?
Right.
Are we the design of God? Why do we have the depraved nature? It's the design of God for purpose. No, that's not what they taught us. They taught us that Adam was perfect. God made Adam perfect, put him in the garden. And he said to Adam, he said, now, you can eat every tree in here, but that one. And guess which one Adam's depraved nature was drawn to like a magnet? That one. They taught us that he was perfect until he ate the fruit. If he was perfect, he never would have gone to the fruit. Listen, the quickest way to mess up is to think that you can. Well, I wouldn't do that. And I wouldn't. That's why I'm saying to you, don't you ever get in line to kick someone when they're down. That's the most cowardly thing. You don't even have to lift your foot. You just kick them.
That's right,
Pat. You don't have to, you just kick. You don't have to lift. You don't have to make an effort. Just, he's already, you just kick. And that's not what our contract gives us instructions. The brother that said, we're taking on the fault, kick him.
No.
Stomp him.
No.
Kill him.
No.
Hang him.
No.
What did it say?
Restore
him. No, you who are spiritual.
Restore.
Restore. Restore. Why?
Considering
your time. We don't love mercy until we need it. How about you for forgiveness until we need it? String him up. And we do the same thing. Mercy. Aren't you glad God's in control?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God is God? Only God could be God. Talk about what God does to us. Look what we do to each other. Mm-hmm. If God would just step back and say, because what they teach us is that before he made the world, he stepped. And I'm seeing what you guys going to do. If God just step back. It wouldn't take long. We'd all kill each other. Oh, I wouldn't kill nobody. You better sit. I pray God he would always keep his claps upon me. Paul knew better because he had killed quite a few people. He said, Paul didn't do that. And he had authority in the letter. And he was very zealous with that thing. The Paul?
Yes.
This is why, you know, we go over the scriptures assessment. This is flesh. Everybody spank your hand. Spank it hard. Spank it till it hurts. Nothing but flesh.
Hammer. Oh, God. Hallelujah.
Jesus. And we ought to, I say this and I'm close today, we ought to thank God for his grace.
Amen.
Can you imagine some ministering, militating against the doctrine of grace? God's grace? That's the best thing we have going for us.
Amen.
What could God do concerning us without his grace? And we are the recipients of it and the benefactors of it, and we're not going to show it. No. Again, man is truly pitiful on his side of the barrier because he is neither free to approach nor run away. Even though the sinful nature is excluded from favor in eternality, God has not ever departed as he patiently avails manifestation of his elect's glorification. As we were saying this morning in Sunday school, and Gavin was teaching the class, then, you know, what you are in Christ should overshadow what you are in the flesh. And salvation means more than just some mundane religious sect of you being associated with some group.
More.
Salvation means safe.
Yes, sir.
Salvation means saved. Salvation means happy. Salvation means peace.
Yes. Glory to God.
As the saints used to sing the song in relationship to our fellowship. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning. Everybody say leaning. On his everlasting arm. Safe. Everybody say safe. Secure. Everybody say secure. Come on. Leaning. Leaning. On the everlasting arm, regardless of what this may come before you, whatever you're facing this morning, salvation means